Beautiful classic song of the faith there. Love that song. Love that song. I want you to open up the Word of God once again to the same passage we've been at for the last several weeks. I promise you I'm going to get done with it soon. But man, I've just had a good time. How many of you have enjoyed this little, it was not a meant to be a series, but this little series on how to make the world a better place? I didn't mean for it to become a series. But just instead of preaching the whole sermon at once, I've been breaking each point into an individual sermon because there's just so much to be there for it and so much to be said in those points. And so it's been good. So y'all getting anything out of this? Amen. Are y'all joining the clubs? How many of you have been working on your smile? Amen. Yeah. Yesterday we heard a lot of the ladies cutting up about their resting face. And I said, they're listening. They're listening. Amen. Everybody's listening. But work on it. People say, my resting face. Preacher, I'm not mad. That's my resting face. That's the face I have to look at the whole time I'm preaching. Your resting face looks like this. Man, I feel bad if your husband has to roll over in the middle of the night and see that in the moonlight. If that's your resting face, I'd hate to see your sleeping face. Amen. Tell you what. Oh, my goodness. Hey, I'm wanting you just to work on it. Practice smiling. Practice being happy. You know, that resting face thing. Work on it. Just work on when you're just sitting there, no thoughts in your mind. Smile. Just smile. Learn to smile at times. Just for no reason. Just smile. We always have a reason to smile. I mean, some people, their resting face needs a Prozac. Some people's resting face makes me want to jump off a cliff. Sometimes I see people with their resting face, it makes me want to buy them a gift card to a counseling center. Oh, my goodness. I hope you're joining the club, the Smile Club. The Smile Club. It's a good thing. That's a smile right there. That's good. You're doing good, Brother Ron. I like it. And, you know, if you put this to work, you'll just notice that around you there's more joy. You put this to work, you're going to notice that you're going to attract people that are more joyful. You put this to work, you're going to find that your day-to-day life is full of more pleasure in it. You put these little things to work, these four little simple clubs on the very first message that I didn't even mean to turn into a message. They were just four simple things I jotted in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 16 next to the commentary about these two men who did a lot for the church. They were generous men, but what we focused on the most was that they refreshed the spirit of the people in the church. The church was a better place because these two guys were in it. Let's look at what the Word of God says here. It says there in 1 Corinthians 16, it says there in verse 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus, these three men. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. There we see their generosity, but then we see what he goes on to say about them. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. These men brought a refreshing spirit into the church. And man, I just keep saying it. Every church needs people that bring a refreshing spirit to church. Listen, we all week long, all of us are out there fighting the devil. Am I right about that? Monday, we're fighting the devil. And we go to work, and the devil's at work. You say, preacher, you work at the church house. Is the devil ever there? Even at the church house, we fight the devil. We fight him in our spirit, in our mind, in our attitude. We're regularly tempted to be frustrated and all the things that go along with that. Every one of you get up on Monday and you go to work and you have to fight to be happy. You fight traffic to get to work. You get to work and there's deadlines and all kinds of frustrations. And sometimes it feels like everything's working against you. Then you come home and you turn on the news to relax. And you hear of wars, people dying. And then some of you flip on Hallmark movies. And you sit there and you cry. Because somebody out there is happy in love and it ain't you. Then you go to bed and you get up on Tuesday morning and you do it again. And you go through that day and you come home. Then you get up on Wednesday, except today's got a bonus. You get to go see your doctor who tells you you're overweight and that everything you like to eat, you got to quit eating. And the few bright spots in your day are now gone. That piece of cheesecake that you like to have before you go to bed every night, or that bowl of ice cream, that's in the past. It tells you your blood pressure and your cholesterol is out of control. Now you've got to eat salads and foods. And he talks to you about things like fiber. And eating more salad. Am I right, Brother Tetro? And you walk away and you feel so sad as you're kissing away pasta and ice cream. And then you get them on Thursday. And guess what? You get to go to work. Then you get home and you find out that, you know, your kids, all three, need braces. All those things that all of you have had to go through. Then you get up on Friday. Then you get a day off on Saturday, but that's spent fixing everything that is broke during the week. Washing clothes and fixing the things and doing the honey-do lists and going to get the groceries and all the stuff that day off waits for every week. And then you think, man, I can't wait to get up and go to church tomorrow. I need some joy. I need some hope. I need some happiness. Amen. Then the preacher gets up and says, folks, doomsday is coming. Oh, man. We need people that refresh people's spirit. There's a time to preach on doomsday, but there's a time to preach on joy and happiness. And there's a time that we need to be sad. And there are appropriate times that we need to be sad. And the Bible instructs us that in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a time to be sad. And there's a time to be glad. And there's a time to be mad. And there's all these appropriate times for each of our emotions. And we have to control them. And we see that every church, as this church, the Corinthian church, benefits from people who come to that church body with the goal to be a refresher of the spirits in that church. The truth of it is, you're worshiping with people this morning that are tired, people that have had a hard week. You're worshiping today with people that have gotten bad news, people that have gone to their doctors and they got bad reports, people that have gotten phone calls and have learned that family members have gone into eternity. These are people sitting around you that have gotten a job reduction or maybe even laid off, or maybe they've been warned that their job could come to an end and they're carrying all of this. Some of them have gone to bed every night this week praying for a wayward child. And they drifted off to sleep, wiping away the stains of their tears on their pillow as they fervently went to sleep, praying to God to get a hold of their child. Hey, there is all manner of things that bring people down in the average church body on a Sunday morning. And praise the Lord for people who come to church, like these three men, and they seek to make a difference. They seek to be a refresher of souls. They seek to be an encouragement. They seek to be a positive, good, joyful spirit. And we need people like that because life's hard. And because people go through hard things. And because there's people in every room that need someone to help lift them up. And I encouraged you when I read this, and just in the margin of my Bible, I wrote that our spirit can refresh people, and that spirit refreshers are wonderful people. And then I wrote below that we ought to join the smile club. We ought to join the compliment club. We ought to join the fellow laborer club. We ought to join the consolation club. People that just go around consoling people, searching the room to see who needs some uplifting, looking for that person who may look like they just need a friend, that person that looks like they need a prayer partner, that person that looks like they may need a phone call this week to say, hey, brother, I noticed you looked a little down Sunday. Is everything okay? Sometimes those people are the difference in us going on, feeling loved, feeling noticed. We live in such a self-focused, cynical world. Would y'all agree with that? We live in a world where, honestly, sometimes I don't know that it's even a hateful motivation. I think sometimes we go into rooms often like this, not because we're indifferent or don't care. Sometimes we do care, and that's the problem. We can't carry anything else. We would care, and we would get empathetic. So sometimes you come in, and you're like this, and you're like, I don't want to know anything because I can't carry anything else. Man, I got enough on my own plate. And often we walk by people who really need a friend. But sometimes we're just at the limit. You ever feel that way? You just don't need another problem. You don't need anybody else's drama on top of yours. And sometimes that can make us go like this. But man, there are often people that are just strong enough, as these three men apparently were. And they were in this church body. And they refreshed the spirit, and not just of Paul, the minister, but of other people. They were encouraging. And so Paul says in verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Paul says these people deserve some honor. They deserve some acknowledgement for this gift they're bringing into church. You know, not everybody can get up and sing like Miss Parrish did this morning. Wasn't that a beautiful song? What a way to start the service off. And then we had a beautiful special by Brother Frankie, who played the piano beautifully and then sang. Man, you may not be able to do that. I certainly can't. If I got up and sang, it would not be a refreshing for your spirit. It would probably have the same quality that the fingernails going down a chalkboard would have. But I'm so grateful for those that have the ability through singing to refresh our spirit. I mean, if you were lifted up by those songs, it just stirred my heart. Then we had our people that were in the church singing. You were singing. While Brother Jeremy led you in some music. Brother Jeremy, they were singing good again today, weren't they? Man, they've been lifting the roof off lately. Brother Jeremy gets up here and he's always excited. He loves what he's doing and you can feel it. And y'all get out there and you start singing with him. And you know what you did this morning? You didn't realize you were doing it. You were just singing a song. And maybe while you were singing that hymnal, it was stirring your spirit and refreshing you. But using your voice collectively, we refreshed the spirit of people sitting in this room. There were people that came in with a heavy heart this morning. And it's not imaginary. They're going through real problems. But by the time we were done singing, we had refreshed their spirit. By the time the hymns were sung, people that were feeling down suddenly felt like, hey, it's going to be okay. People that were feeling despair were suddenly feeling hope. People that were feeling maybe a little spiritually down were suddenly feeling a little spiritually uplifted. And y'all took part in that. Refreshing souls by lifting your voice. Man, it's important that it happens here at church. And I gave you some things already. We've been working our way through this. And I got past my little club introduction there, the four clubs, and I got into the body of the message. And the first point was, if you want to make the world a better place around you, by the way, who wants to make the world a better place around you? Yes. I mean, if you truly, sincerely want the world to be a better place. Now, I've realized some people don't. Some people truly just don't care. They really are not going to do anything to make the job place a better job place. They're not going to do one thing to help school be a better school. They're just not going to. I mean, you've got students, Brother Tetro, who work hard to make the class a happy experience. You've got some that don't feel 1 ounce of pressure to help anybody else have a good day. Their attitude is, I'm here to get an education, and that's all I'm going to do, and I'm going to go home, and I don't care what happens beyond this, and when I'm done with this, I'm done with it, and I'm never coming back. And you can feel that. And they're always there. But you've got some that help make it a better place, don't they? Do you have any students that ever maybe bring you a little pick-you-up gift? usually because they're trying to get a better grade, I think. But bring you the apple. No, there are students that will bring you a little gift. You ever have parents write you a little note?
Yes, sir.
Doesn't that encourage you?
Absolutely.
And you know why it encourages you? They don't have to do it. They don't have to do it. And you don't do it for that, do you? I mean, if you don't get a note this week, are you going to quit on Friday?
Maybe.
You don't get a little gift? You don't do it for that. It would never sustain. If that was your motive to do it, you would never get enough of it to sustain you. But when you get it, it sure is sweet, isn't it? And the Lord seems to know when you need it. The Lord seems to know when you're frustrated and you're down. He just tends to stir those refreshers in your life. You know, sometimes I'll be down and I'll just get a text out of the blue from somebody that'll just send me an encouraging text. And it's so sweet. And at that moment I need it, God always seems to provide it using a refresher that's out there somewhere. So we got into this thing, man, how do you make the world a better place? And I'm preaching to people who sincerely want that. And if you don't want that, take a nap or whatever. Let your resting face carry you through. Amen. But I think most of you want it. You want to be a person that makes the world around you a better place. You want to be that person spoken of in verse number 17 there. I am glad of the coming of, and he names these three men's names. You'd like to be the person that people are actually glad when they hear you're coming. When they see you at church, they're glad to see you. When they see you at school, they're glad to see you. When they see you show up for work, they're glad to see you. You would like to be that person. I would like to be that person. So, in thinking of that, I pondered all these thoughts. What can we do to be that person? Well, I thought to myself, number one, learn to smile. And we preached on that, and we camped on it, and we have drug it back and forth, and we have bloodied it up, but there is not a point that got away on it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I hope you're practicing it, learning it. I do get it. It is not everybody's natural disposition. But you know what I've learned in the Word of God? We are born in a natural way, but through the power of Jesus, we can become a spiritual person that is greater than the natural person. And if I didn't believe that, I would quit preaching today. If I didn't believe that people could improve or grow, if we were just stuck being the way we naturally are, why would I ever teach? Why would I ever preach? Why would I ever gather you in a room and give you points three times a week to help you grow? If there's no possibility of growth, why would you ever teach school teachers in the room if people can't grow? The truth of it is, you know they do grow. Miss Linda, you teach kids that don't know how to read a lick. They don't know what a vowel is. They don't know. They can't even spell the word T-H-E. They don't know how to spell the or the. They don't know a consonant. And by the time they get done with 1 year in your kindergarten class, they're reading. Now, if you didn't believe that a person could learn or grow, would you teach? If you felt that every year it was just hopeless, they're going to leave here as ignorant. Ignorant is lack of knowledge. They're going to leave here as ignorant as they came in. No, the truth is you believe that you can help them. Therefore, you apply yourself as a teacher to help them grow. If I did not believe that you could change from your natural self to an improved spiritual self, I wouldn't waste my time teaching and preaching. But I do believe it. I've seen it. And I've seen people grow from being people that were hard people to being people that God could use. But it starts with you evaluating yourself correctly. It starts with you understanding you've got room to improve, room to grow. It starts with you seeing yourself as somebody who needs to put these things to work. And don't fall into this stuff like, well, that's just the way I am. That is so anti-Bible. That's just the way I am. People are not going to lump it. Oh, no. Listen, that's stubborn theology. It goes against what the Word of God teaches us. If any man be in Christ, he is therefore a... Old things are what? And behold, all things are become new. You can become a new creature, a better creature. So I said, hey, learn to smile. Number two, seek to care about others. And I preached on you, to preach to you about making sure that you notice people and making sure people in your presence feel loved and feel noticed by you. And we gave a lot on that. We talked about the power of praise, and I encourage you to discover the power of praise. Then we went on to find the humor in life. Learn how to laugh. If you want to make the world a better place around you, learn how to laugh. We've got people in our church. One of them would be a man named Russell Schuler. He's not here today. He's comforting some family in the loss of his father this week. But you know, when Russell is in a room, he's got a contagious laugh. Just, if he's in the room, if he's at the party, you're going to have fun. You're going to enjoy yourself. And God has gifted him with that gift of laughter. And he uses it. But he finds things humorous. And he got that giant laugh that comes out of him. And it makes the room a happy place. You may not be able to laugh, or maybe it's not your personality to laugh. You ever notice how many laughs people have? How many different laughs? And you can tell sometimes what mood we're in by how we laugh. And all the different ways there are to laugh. But when we learn to laugh, we make that room a better place. We make the room in our heart a better place. Then I, last week, camped on this one. That was the fifth point. I talked about giving affection and receiving affection. And of course, we went to Jesus as the backdrop. And we saw where he was a giver of affection, but he was also a receiver of affection. And we talked about how many people just were never taught to be affectionate. And that's something that sometimes it may not have been taught to you as a child. And I want to encourage you that are parents in the room, hug your children. Hug your children. I want to encourage you. Give your children goodnight kisses. I want to encourage you, husbands and wives, be affectionate with each other. Hold hands. Put your arm around each other. Amen. Amen. Be affectionate. Write notes and cards. And man, I camped on all this last week. And I'm not going to re-preach it, but just by remembrance. We need to be people who give affection. People around us crave affection. Some of them just don't know what it is they're wanting so bad, but there's an empty place where there should be love. And we need to be people who give that affection. Take strength to do that, but build it, build it. Your kids want that affection from you. Your mate wants that affection from you. People you work with, they like affection. Now there's appropriate affection, amen. You don't need to be going around kissing all the girls at work, amen. You don't need to be doing that, but there's a way to be affectionate that is platonic. There are non-flirtatious way that you can be affectionate with people. It's not, you know, things that may get you into a lawsuit for harassment. Give affection. Receive affection. Now we're going to go to the next point. Brand new. Here we go. I'm going to just give you one point this morning. We're going to be done on time. You guys ready for this next point? Here we go. Choose to be a sunbeam and not a storm cloud. Say that with me. Y'all got that on the first pass. Choose to be a sunbeam and not a storm cloud. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about that person that's an encouragement versus that person that's always a discouragement. I'm talking about that person that finds a way to be optimistic versus that person that's always full of pessimism. Be a sunbeam, not a storm cloud, everywhere you go. Boy, there's a lot to be said about optimism. How many of you feel that we live in a world today that needs some optimism? Boy, we see bad news everywhere. We see bad news in the news. We see people around us going through things. And I've discerned that I live in a world of people that need somebody to be optimistic in their presence, to bring hope and joy and pleasure, to make them feel like it's going to be okay, even though it doesn't look like it is. And I want to encourage you to bring hope during times of despair in the circle that you dwell in. Be a sunbeam, not a storm cloud. Be somebody that brings that ray of light where there's just a lot of darkness. You know, I want to give you a couple of quick reasons why you need to work to be an optimistic person. Reason number one is that it is healthier. Did you know that? It is healthier for you to be an optimistic person. Your general overall health relates to your spirit. You know what the Bible says about this? Proverbs 18, verse 14 states this. Listen, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know what the Bible's saying there? That the spirit, the attitude, the perception, the inside feeling of a man can help him bear his illness, his sickness, his infirmity. But the Bible says when a man gets a wounded spirit, who can bear that? The Bible tells us that there is a connection between our spiritual being and our physical being. You know that we are like the image of God. God is body, soul, spirit. We are body, soul, spirit. We possess all three. You have a physical body, you have an eternal soul, and you have a spirit. You know, that an interesting thing we learn in the medical world and in the psychological world is that these three separate things can infect the other. For instance, a person that is spiritually ill can often infect his physical body and become physically ill. And there are people that are in hospitals, and it started with their mind. Psychosomatic illness starts in their spirit and infects their body, and often they're in a hospital ill because it started with a spiritual illness. And sometimes you can get a physical illness or an impairment. How many of you have ever had a broken tooth? You've laid in bed at night. Just agony, agony. How many of you, that physical pain infected your spirit? You found yourself full of despair. Anguish can come from pain. If you've got body pain, chronic body pain, it can lead you to a spirit of anguish and frustration. Although it's not a spiritual problem, a physical impairment can affect your spirit. A spiritual illness can infect your physical body. And we have to be aware of this. And the Bible says that if we keep our spirit good, we keep our spirit right, it will bear the physical infirmities that our body has. We can be happy and encouraged and get through even a physical ailment. And you know what studies show? That it's a healthier life when a person bears an optimistic spirit. Listen to what this one research group concluded. A recent medical study concluded that middle-aged adults who are more optimistic about their future tend to have higher antioxidant levels than their less optimistic peers. According to new research out of Harvard, investigators studying nearly 1,000 people over 10 years found that that increases in optimism correlated with an increase in concentration of antioxidants like vitamin E and beta carotene, which is found in deeply colored vegetables like carrots and kale. They found that optimistic people had higher concentrations of these two vitamins. Studies show that optimistic people and people of faith tend to heal better, quicker, and more consistently than pessimistic and atheistic people. They tend to push themselves to heal And they tend to do what it takes to get healed. You just had a knee replacement surgery, Miss Carol. That was a bummer, wasn't it? Man, I know a lot of people have gone through that. I've been watching you post and been proud of you. And I know right over here you had one too, Miss Smith. You just had the same thing. Painful, wasn't it? And I've watched you do, well, you've been really praising the Lord for how he's gotten you through that. I've watched both of y'all on Facebook dealing with the same ailment. Both of you posting how you've had victories. Now, this has required you to do therapies and exercises that are probably uncomfortable, aren't they? Listen, I'm at the stage in life where getting out of bed is an exercise that can be uncomfortable. You ever pulled a muscle just getting out of bed? Hey, let me tell you why you're doing it, though. Why are you doing it? Why are you putting yourself through the pain for the therapy? Some people don't. I have pastored people that have had the same surgery, and they never really recovered from it. The surgery that was meant to give them freedom brought them even more of a leash and less of a lease on life. Let me tell you why you're here walking today, both of you. Because you had hope that you were going to get well, and that hope pushed you to do what it took to get better. If you had no hope that you were going to improve, you would have given up and you would have been relegated to a life in a hoveround. And a surgery that was there to bring healing would have been rendered useless. But in order to get the sweet, you had to go through some sour. But what got you through the sour was the hope in your spirit that pushed you to do it. And a lot of people in this room have been through this. And so studies show that people of optimism, they approach their treatments different. They show up for their treatments. They take the meds. They do the exercises because they believe it's going to help them improve. They make the changes. People who don't believe in it rarely ever recover. Oh, your spirit can play a big part. It's healthier to have an optimistic spirit. It's healthier. But I'm also saying, number two, that it is happier to be optimistic. It's just happier to be optimistic. Optimism seeks joy. It prefers joy. It spreads joy. It spreads hope. It spreads consolation to people. Optimism is a happier way of thinking. You are happier when you choose to be positive and hopeful in your life. Now, let me give you a third thought here. It's more helpful to be optimistic. Now, there is a place sometimes for pessimism, especially in planning and looking at things and trying to get ahead of problems. Often in our staff meetings, we deal with both. We have the optimism to have a great idea, and then in a staff meeting, we apply a lot of pessimism to that idea. Why? To make sure that the idea is sound. We start to think of it from every angle. We start to ask, what could go wrong? Now, sometimes I'll laughingly accuse my staff. I'll say, well, thanks a lot, wet blanket. That's my nickname for them when they give me the negatives. But I'm going to be honest with you. There's a place for it at times. There are times that one of my staff has saved me from making something that sounded good but would have been problematic. Has that ever happened to you? There's times I've come in, guys, I got this great idea. And I'll be sharing it, and all of a sudden, Kristen will raise her hand. I'll say, yes, Kristen. Then she'll think of it the way ladies think of it. Things like, things that I don't think are that important. Things that she'll think of, like, is there a restroom for the little kids? I'm like, they don't need a restroom. There's. She'll think of, are there stairs? Are there steps? Are there? And we'll sometimes conclude, this is maybe not the best idea. This is not going to work. Now, I would rather have that in a meeting, that honesty, even though sometimes, you know, I come in like, wow, then I walk away like, yeah, man, that didn't work. I would rather learn it there with people that are looking at it honestly. So sometimes pessimism has its place. You know, you men get excited and you want to go do something big and, you know, you're in the Bass Pro Shop. I'm not saying this happened to me, but it's a story that very much could have happened. You know how it is. You're in the Bass Pro Shop, and suddenly you look, and there on the rack is a Ruger. Gun Scout 450 Bushmaster. Again, I'm not saying this happened to me, but I am saying it is kind of specific, isn't it? And you want it. And you think you need it. Because you don't have one like that. And all of a sudden, you're ready to pop on it, Mark. And then suddenly, the voice of reason shows up, named wife. And she suddenly reminds you that we have a house payment due this week. And the kids have this, this, and this. And that groceries have gone up, you know, 10% in interest and all that, or inflation. And suddenly she starts to lay out that this is not a good week to spend $1,200 on a new rifle. Then she meddles, and I'm not saying this happened to me, but I am, with stuff like, don't you already have five rifles in your gun cabinet? I mean, what's wrong with those rifles? And that's when you mistakenly say things like, well, don't you already have high heel shoes in your closet? And, don't you already have dresses and bracelets, earrings, purses? Why do women need so many purses? Now, the women are wanting fair time on this. And suddenly you're in the middle of this. And what you thought was this great idea, and you were excited, you were full of optimism. You're already in the deer stand in your mind. You're already there. And you've already convinced yourself that you need this rifle because I'm getting older. I don't like to track animals through the woods and all that. This gun will put them down. No tracking, man. Then all of a sudden, the constructive pessimistic voice comes in and says, this is not a good week for you to buy that. And so the mature man that you are, who's full of wisdom and knowledge, and you know that that pessimistic voice loves you so much and has a right point, that you know that pessimistic voice is right, you do what any mature man would do. Now, that's a very foolish man. That's a very foolish man. You throw a big wild outfit in the middle of Bass Pro Shop, tell her how much you need this and how much that, you know, your very joy and happiness depends on it. And you sulk for about 2 weeks over it. Now, I'm not saying that happened. I'm just saying that every man has been through that. Jeff, you feel me, don't you, buddy? You've been there?
Yeah.
Come here, man.
Several times.
Come here. I love you, buddy. I love you, man. I know. Now, listen, look. Sometimes it's constructive to be the pessimistic one. Sometimes people benefit from you speaking the truth and saying, hey, did you think about this? And we shouldn't look at everybody that tells us something we don't want to hear as being somebody trying to hurt us or stand in front of us. But the truth is, a lot of times we just simply need optimistic people in our lives. And we need people to help us believe there's hope and that it can be done. And look, one of my things is this, and I've told my staff this. My staff are here. Many, all of them are here that meet with me every Monday. I don't mind y'all ever shooting down an idea that I have, and I don't mind just speaking honestly. Here's my one rule. When you don't like my idea and you shoot it down, have a better one. Have a better plan. And sometimes there are people just doing the best they can in life, and they're doing what they can do with what they've got. And sometimes they're very aware that it's lacking. They're very aware, but sometimes it just may be the only or best option they can see. And sometimes it's okay for you to tell them that it's not going to work and be the pessimist in the room, but you better have a better plan when you do that. Have a solution. Be a sunbeam, not just a storm cloud. Amen? Be something that sheds light, not just darkness. With the pessimism. Do y'all get what I'm saying?
Yes.
I'm sure you've dealt with it. I'm saying, man, it's helpful. There was a man who was a new junior executive in a very large company, and he attended his very first board meeting where he had to sit next to the worst pessimist he had ever met. All through the meeting, this particular man kept shooting down every idea, tearing apart every plan, and basically just being that wet blanket to any spark of excitement that was generated in the meeting. Now, after the meeting, the new junior exec, he asked his boss, he said, "Wow, what in the world was up with that guy?" And the boss listened to him and he said, "Man, he was so pessimistic." He said, "Why do y'all keep that guy around?" And the boss said, "Oh," he said, "I keep him around because he brings unity to the office." The young new junior exec looked at his boss and said, "Unity? What in the world?" He said, "Oh yeah, every Monday we leave that room very unified." He said, "How so?" He said, "We all want to kill him." Oh man. People that are optimistic, people that are problem solvers, people that seek to be a sunbeam, not just a storm cloud, they're more helpful. They don't just point out why something won't work, but they'll usually give you an alternate idea that they feel will work, and they bring something to the team. They bring something to the plan. And sometimes in their pessimism, there is the optimism that times will get better, or there'll be a better time for it, or there's a path to getting this done. But there's always that hope that they try to bring as a sunbeam. And I hope you'll work to be a sunbeam, not a storm cloud, because it's more helpful. Let me throw this at you too. It's more holy. You know, when I study the nature of God, I've been reading through the minor prophets lately in my private study. When I study the nature of God, I see a lot of judgment there. I see where God has to rain a lot of judgment. And when you read the minor prophets, buddy, it can be very dark. It can be very dark. You read Hosea and Joel and all those prophets through there. Isaiah, very dark prophecies there. But you know what you notice about the nature of God in every one of those? He never one time took away from Israel the hope of restoration. And you know, when you study the nature of God, even through the New Testament, you know what God always gives to us? Hope. He ends it with the great book of hope. The book of Revelation was not meant to be discouraging. It was meant to be encouraging, to remind us that in the end, we win. To keep looking up, redemption draweth nigh. And we see the nature of God that there's optimism. Even whenever he is dealing in judgment, he always brings hope. And you know, when people see us optimistic, praising and seeing the good in life, it does something to their heart. In the 1950s, a man named Dr. Theodore Geisel, who knows who that man's other name, Theodore Geisel, if I'm saying it correctly. Dr. Seuss is his pen name. This doctor wrote a novel, a rhyme called How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Very popular during this time of the year. In this story that he wrote, there's a creature called the Grinch. And he describes the Grinch with having a heart that was much smaller than others' hearts around him. He had a small heart with a small capacity for love. And in this, he describes the Grinch as somebody who was terrified of people and also terrorized the people of Whoville. And there's, in this story, a particular Christmas night where he perceives that the people have become oversaturated in materialism and greed, and therefore he decides to teach the citizens of Whoville a valuable lesson. So you know the story, how he spends that Christmas night. And he steals everybody's Christmas. He goes house to house and he steals the entire town's Christmas gifts, their Christmas foods, their Christmas trees. And you know how in the story they wake up that morning and they walk in their living rooms and there's no Christmas gifts. The little kids walk in the room and there's no toys. They look in the fridge and there's no Christmas dinner to be cooked. It's all gone. And he expected from his perched, looking down on the city, to see them angry and frustrated and full of a hateful spirit. But then in the story, as he looks down upon them, He hears them singing Christmas songs. He watches them gather and start to give thanks and praise. Then he realized that there was more to it than what he thought. In the story, a young girl shows him some love, something he'd never been the recipient of before. And the story ends with his heart growing and becoming where it originally was much smaller than everybody else's. It ends with his heart much larger than everybody else's. And Dr. Seuss is teaching us a valuable lesson there. We see that in that story, he points out that people who have a reason to be angry praise. People that have a reason to be bitter are happy. And people that have a reason to be full of pessimism are standing there being optimistic. It does something for people in your life. We all know that Grinch. That person in our family that doesn't know how to love. We all know that person that just is cynical and grouchy. And sometimes when they watch us with an optimistic spirit, it does something in their life as well. Somebody said this about pessimism and optimism, and I'm closing out with these thoughts. A pessimist can hardly wait for the future so he can look back with regret. Somebody said this, we can complain because rose bushes have thorns, or we can rejoice because thorns have roses. Somebody else wrote, the optimist proclaims that we live in the best of all possible worlds, but the pessimist fears that this may be true. Pessimists are usually right, and optimists are usually wrong. But all the great changes that have ever been accomplished have been accomplished by optimists, people who believed it could be done. One optimist wrote, the world's bumper sticker reads, life stinks and then you die. But he suggested perhaps Christian bumper stickers should read this, life stinks, but then you find hope and you can't wait to die. Whew, that's some optimism, amen? Mark Twain said this, the man who is a pessimist before 48 knows too much. If he is an optimist after it, he knows too little. There may be some truth to that. Because somebody else wrote, a pessimist is nothing more than an optimist who's had some experience. And I think that's where a lot of us fall. We start out being optimistic in life and bright-eyed and excited. Then we go through experiences of life that can leave us, if we're not careful, pessimistic, cynical, skeptical, often paralyzed to never try anything new, to never believe in anybody, to never see the good in anything. And it's our experiences. There was this American GI who was being trained to be a paratrooper. He was told that when he jumped, he was to count to five and then pull his right cord. If the chute does not deploy, then go ahead and pull the left cord, which is the reserve chute. He was given those instructions over and over again. Then it came time for his first jump. He was told that when he landed, there'd be an army truck parked there that would come around, pick them all up, and bring them safely back to the base. It gets time for the first jump. The man gets to the door. He's all scared, and the officer kicks him out the door and pushes him. He goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and he pulls the cord. Nothing happened. Then he immediately reached over and he grabbed the other chute and he pulled it. And nothing happened. As he was whistling through the air, one of the other paratroopers overheard him say, yeah, and I bet that truck ain't going to be there to take me back to the base either. He had done gone from pessimism or from optimism to pessimism based on his experiences. Look, you and I are the same. I find myself sometimes being pessimistic, and I hate it because it wasn't the way I started out. It wasn't the way I entered into life. Entered into life believing and excited, but sometimes experiences can can make us become more pessimistic people, and we need to fight it. We have to work to be positive and to see the good in our life and to search for hope and never panic or give up until we have to. A philosophy that I have lived by, it's gotten me through some hard things, man, is simply this one rule. Don't panic until you have to. Don't panic until you have to. It's always too early to give up. It's always too soon. Always too soon. So many people have sadly lost the ability to see hope and joy. Experience, hurts, letdowns has brought them to a place of pessimism. Boy, and there's some kind of despair that comes with that. Don't lose the optimism of your life. I'll close with this. Back many years ago, in the old coal mines, before electricity and some of the more modern ways of doing it came in, back in the really older days, there were these mules that they purchased and they placed them down in these coal mines. They were there their entire lives. They would breed them, and often those mules would give birth to baby mules. They would breed them, and there were, you know how a mule comes between a horse and a... But they would breed them, and they had all that down there. They had all of that down below. There were mules that were born in the mines who never once saw the world outside of the mines. And there were horses also used in the same manner, and donkeys, and they would put them down there, and they would pull before they ended up with electric tracks and all that. They would pull all that stuff up and down those tunnels. Some of them lived their entire life never seeing the sun one time. And you know what they noted about those animals that were used, those beasts of burden? They lived down there, and often they completely lost their vision, went completely blind, never seeing anything but darkness, never going to the top where they saw the sun, only dwelling in those caverns and caves and dwelling in that darkness. Often they lost literally their ability to see and became completely blind. Beloved, listen, there are people that I have learned just live in the caves of darkness. They've quit being a sunbeam. They've quit seeing the sun. All they see is darkness, darkness, despair, discouragement, depression. And they give themselves to a life of living in that darkness. And you know what I learned about often seeing people in that condition? They lose their ability to see the light. They lose their ability to see the good. They lose their ability to feel the warmth of the sunshine of love. And you want to make the world around you a better place? Be a sunbeam. Be an encourager. Be a person full of hope. Bring hope into a room where there may be a lot of despair. Be that person that tells people it's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. You be that sunbeam in that tunnel full of darkness that many people are stuck in. And you'll make your world a better place. Somebody's life will be made better by you having your life. Let's pray. I hope you're listening to these things. We need people in the world to do these things so badly. We're surrounded often by pessimism, despair. Not that it's made up. Often there's reasons for it. But those people need people in their life to bring some sunshine. Bring some hope, some joy, some love. Maybe by the strength of God, you could be that person. It brings that sunbeam to a world full of storm clouds. Nothing better after a horrible storm when those dark clouds that fill the sky and you start to see the sunbeams breaking through them. And you start to look out in your yard, and where there was just darkness and storm and rain, now suddenly you're seeing rays of light poking through the storm cloud, and you realize that although for the last day or two all you could see was storm clouds, on the other side of that cloud there's a sun that is still shining. And when it starts to break through, it brings you hope and joy that the storm is over. It's not long before those few sunbeams began to break up all those storm clouds. And it's not long before the sunbeams dry them up and push them away. And you'll find that people in your life, if you'll surround yourself with people that are sunbeams, you'll find that the storm clouds of your life start to dissipate. And you'll find that you have a happier life. I hope that you will hear me on this. Let me ask you this, preacher. If I died today, I'm 100% sure that I'm saved and I know that I'm going to heaven. Would you just raise your hand with me? I see your hands. I see your hands. You may lower your hands. I'm so glad that you have found the joy of salvation, that permanent flow of happiness inside of you. That although stormy days come and go, there's a permanent joy that resides. I wonder, is there anyone here that could say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I do know for sure that I want to be saved. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I have not brought a salvation-style message, but the Holy Spirit's always working. And if he's talking to you, listen to him. Pick up that phone. Are you going to heaven? Listen, have you been working to be a sunbeam in the world around you? Or are you that constant storm cloud, that bad spirit, that angry spirit, that judgmental spirit, that spirit of defeatism and despair? Everyone's got bad days, but we ought to work at trying to be a sunbeam. I hope you'll take me up on the challenge. Dear Lord, hear the prayers of our people. We need refreshers in our lives. Help us to make the world a better place. We ask this in Jesus' name.